Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together as your people. And although if we are trusting in you and your Holy Spirit dwells in us, everything we do is worship, I thank you for this special time that we can have together as we join together as people who are filled by that same Holy Spirit. And I pray that as we join together and as we have lifted our voices in song and as we have prayed and as we have heard about many opportunities to worship you in this place and beyond, as we have heard your word read, and as we now sit under your word again, and as we converse after the service and drink tea and go out from this place, I pray that we would encounter Jesus. I thank you that Jesus is everything, and I thank you that Jesus saves lives. I pray for everyone in this room that we would go away from this place singing your praises and having been transformed by you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I was so sorry, my Bible's over here, I'm all over the place. I was so excited when I found out I was preaching on Psalm 51. I love Psalm 51. It's like my anthem. I love it. The context, Tweb read out the little subheading, so we know what's going on. Sorry, I didn't do a very good job of not coughing into the microphone there. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Most of you in this room will have heard of King David. You will be familiar with King David. You will know that King David wrote a lot of the psalms. You might remember the story about David and Goliath. And David is called a man after God's own heart. And we do see in David incredible faith, and that is definitely to be admired. But if there's one thing when we encounter King David is that we often put him on a pedestal. And if this psalm does anything, and if this incident does anything, it takes him right off that pedestal. Because David, as king, is roaming around on the roofs, and he sees a woman bathing, and she is beautiful, but she is not his wife. She is another man's wife, and he desires her, he lusts after her, and he commits adultery with her. And then he makes sure that her husband is killed to try and sort of cover up the mistake. So he's an adulterer and he's a murderer. Which doesn't necessarily add up with our idea of David, a man after God's own heart. One of the things that I find amazing about this psalm and about King David is that David has lived life. He went from being a nobody, he was a shepherd, he was the youngest son, to being anointed, becoming a soldier, becoming a king. He's a poet, he's a musician. So he's held several different positions in society. He's someone who has lived life. He is someone who is in touch with the human condition. And so we have this psalm of response, having been confronted by this prophet Nathan after he's committed adultery and made sure Bathsheba's husband is murdered. And this is David's response as someone who is very much in touch with the human condition. He's not just a king who doesn't know anything of life. He's someone who's been a nobody. And he's risen his way through the ranks, as it were, and adopted all these different roles in life. And so that is something that certainly fills me with confidence as I approach this psalm. Because actually this isn't just the words of a godly man, although it is, but it's the words of a human and someone who is deeply flawed, but whom God used in absolutely mighty ways. And the amazing thing is that he comes to God. I don't know about you, but when I've sinned, I've never murdered anyone, and I've never committed adultery, but I have done things that are wrong, and I've done things that are very wrong. When I sin, I don't automatically go straight to God. I try and sort it out. Now, David did try and sort it out by murdering someone, but that wasn't very successful. But he comes to God, and I think that's something that we do need to recognise, that he comes to God. But he doesn't come to God sort of expecting to be sort of bludgeoned and expecting a sort of disappointed grandfatherly figure saying, "Oh, you've messed up again. Oh, really, David? I don't know why I do with you, really, but come on, I love you, whatever, let's pick you up and brush you off." He doesn't come like that. Read with me verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He comes to God, recognizing that God can and will blot out his transgressions. He comes to God with a confidence that not only does God have the ability to cleanse him, he recognizes he needs to be cleansed, God not only has the power to do that, but that he's going to. He has confidence. When we read according to his unfailing love and great compassion, if you look in the original Hebrew, it does mean those things, but it also is talking about some kind of covenant loyalty. It's talking about the fact that God has always had this unfailing love and this great compassion. It's something that is a part of him. It's part of his character, and it's part of his covenant that he has made with his people, this promise that he made with his people and was renewed several times throughout the Old Testament. You've just got to read through Genesis, Exodus. You can see this covenant being established, this promise that God makes to his people. And so he's recognizing that not only does God have the capacity for this compassion and the capacity for this unfailing love, but he is confident that a God who has come through in every single situation ever before, he's going to come through at this point. He doesn't come cowering and expecting to be bludgeoned and expecting to be struck down. He comes expectant. And he says to blot out his transgressions. That makes me think of blotting paper, and my experience with blotting paper is limited. I know people of a certain age will know about blotting paper. My grandma used to give it to me all the time, and I just like put my ink pen on it and made bigger blots, so that completely defeats the point of it. And I also remember something about in The Borrowers, they have blotting paper as their carpet. But that is my knowledge of blotting paper. But apparently, blotting paper is meant to blot out mistakes. But this isn't talking about blotting paper. This is talking about abolishing, completely wiping out. He's not saying, "Oh, you know, just give me a spring clean." This is completely abolishing, completely cleansing, completely refining and purifying. And he knows that God is not only able to do this, but according to his covenant loyalty and covenant faithfulness, he will do this. And so David comes with the most incredible confidence, not because he's cocky, not because he thinks he can get away with what he's done, because he doesn't, but because he knows that God is faithful to his character and faithful to his covenant. And so I want us to sort of come to the rest of the passage in light of that. Because as we move on, we are going to talk about the fact that David does recognise the gravity of his sin. Sin matters. Let's read verses 3 to 6. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. The reason that sin is so serious, the reason that it matters so much, is because of who the sin is against. God is a completely holy and pure God, and he cannot be in the presence of evil. He cannot be in the presence of sin. We see in Genesis 1 this idyllic scene when Adam and Eve are living in perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And it's beautiful and it is perfect. And it's like, oh, why didn't it just stay like that? But it didn't. And we read about Adam and Eve messing up. You all know the story, no matter how used to being in church you are. You all know the story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the one tree that they were told not to eat from. We've talked about this at Whack and Fuel this week. I'm like, there's one tree, and they choose to go for that tree. But it's what we do. You know, we're humans, aren't we? And that's what we do. But we had this perfect relationship with God, but we were the ones that messed it up. We decided to disobey God, even though he'd given Adam and Eve an abundance. You bet there were loads of trees there that they could have eaten from and been satisfied, but they wanted the one thing that God said they couldn't have. And so this relationship was suddenly cut off. And that's when sin comes into the world and disease comes into the world. Things like poverty and war come into the world as a result of sin, as a result of us cutting ourselves off from this holy and pure God. Sin isn't something that can just be brushed under the carpet. Sin is serious because it has violated that beautiful relationship, that beautiful intimacy that we, the first humans, had with God. Sin is just the worst thing, because it cuts us off from a pure and holy God. And David recognises this. He knows he has royally messed up. And, you know, even if he hadn't committed adultery, even if he hadn't committed murder, this still would be true. Because of the one who has been violated, the one who has been offended, is the pure, perfect, holy God. It's dire and it's a little bit depressing if there's no solution. Thankfully, we know that there is. Just a little disclaimer. It says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Remember that this is a poem, this is a song. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't affect other people. It doesn't mean that David did not sin against Bathsheba and against Bathsheba's husband. God is not saying that sin does not affect other people, and David is not saying that his sin hasn't affected other people. The reason it's highlighted here, against you and you only have I sinned, is because God is the primary offendee. He is the one who has been offended. Others have been offended as well, and there were consequences to David's sin. And we know that there were complications with the baby died, and obviously there was a lot of mess there. And sin does have consequences. But the worst thing is that it violates this beautiful relationship that we have with God. And we don't feel comfortable talking about this, but you know, most people in this room probably haven't committed adultery and haven't committed murder. But actually, sin is defined as anything that falls short of God's standard. And so, by that definition, we are all in this state of sin. We are all in this state of being cut off from a holy God. And that's depressing, and we kind of have to let that sit for a little bit and kind of get to us. Because actually sin is serious. Sin isn't something that can just be brushed under the carpet. It's something that needs to be properly dealt with. God desires faithfulness, but we are faithless. Sin is a violation, and it deserves God's just punishment. David says, "You are justified when you judge." We need to recognize that we've messed up. We really have messed up. But David also recognizes that he needs to be restored and renewed so that he can have that relationship with God. Verses 7 through 14 are some of my favourite verses in the Bible. Not that you're meant to have favourite verses, but they are, sorry. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. He recognises that something needs to be done about his sin and something can be done. He says, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. Hyssop was used in the cleansing ceremony that you can read about in Leviticus. So it was part of the worship at the time. It was something that that people would be familiar with. But this idea of being completely cleansed. And I just love the confidence that David comes with. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In these verses, he talks about cleansing and joy and purity and renewal and deliverance from guilt. And he talks about them as if he knows God is going to bring those things into his life. I don't know how that relates to you, how you feel when you come to God having sinned. How often do we bring things to God only to take them away again? You say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry about this, and oh, I confess this to you, and I'm just so unrighteous and so unholy, Lord, please, please cleanse me, please work in me. But then we take it back and we're like, oh, I'm dirty and I'm unrighteous and I'm unworthy and I can't believe I did it. And it goes around and around and around and around our heads. And I'm sure you can relate to that. I know I can. I know there was one particular instance where something had happened and I held on to it, and for the best part of a year, if not more, I cried every night because I was wrestling with this and trying to bring it to God, but I kept taking it back. I wouldn't give it to him. I wouldn't let go. I wouldn't let these amazing truths that cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. I wasn't willing for that because it didn't quite add up with how things worked in my head. It didn't quite work out with our kind of, oh, well, I feel like I have to do something here. I feel like I have to offer something here. We try to atone. We try to cover over our own sins. We can come to God and then think, okay, well, I've come to God and now I'm going to sign up for this serving team and I'm going to work really hard at this and I'm going to, you know, write a thankfulness journal and I'm going to make sure that I do these steps so that I can be back in a right relationship with God. Those things aren't bad things, but they cannot atone. They cannot deal with your sin. And we sort of almost have this penance, this martyrdom. We wallow. We think, oh, I'm such a worm. I'm such a sinner. I have messed up so much. Yes, we have, but that's only part of the story. It's only the beginning of the story. I don't know if many of you have seen or read the book Atonement or seen the film Atonement. Sorry if I do spoilers, but it's been out for ages, so you've had your time. So there's this girl called Bryony, and she's a child, and she sees something that she doesn't understand. And she creates this scenario in her head as to what is happening in light of certain things she's seen. She sees three different things, I think. And she comes to conclusions about a guy that her sister is actually in love with, but she thinks has done some bad things to. And he ends up getting convicted and gets sent away and has to go and fight in the army. And Bryony spends the rest of her life, when she realises the mistake that she's made, she spends her life trying to atone for what she has done. She realises she has that guilt on her, and she's like, I cannot believe it. I have sent Robbie out there, and he doesn't have to be there. It's all because of me and my misunderstandings and me misinterpreting what has gone on here. And she desperately tries to sort things out, but he's out there. And she tries to, I'm sorry, I'm going to ruin it. I'm just going to say. So she's a writer, and so she rewrites the ending wherein Robbie comes back and Robbie and Celia are together and united. But that doesn't actually happen. Robbie dies. And she has not been able to atone for this sin. And her writing this story, writing this book, I'm sorry if I've upset anyone who wants to watch it, but it's been out for years. It's still phenomenal, great book. She tries to atone. She tries to make it right. But she can't, in and of her own strength. And I wish, gosh, there was an incredible quote from Atonement that I could have said right now and it would be really profound and wonderful, but I cannot remember what it is and I didn't write it down. But there we go. Maybe God will reveal it to me, but maybe not. And if he doesn't, we'll assume he doesn't want you to know. But the fact is, we cannot pay our own debt. We cannot atone for our own sin. And even if we aren't in a church tradition where we go to confession and we actually do things like penance, functionally in our lives we can. Even reading our Bible, although that is important and God speaks to us by his word through his spirit and that is so important, even reading our Bibles can become a penance. It can become, so I'll just make sure I read my Bible every day and then God will cleanse me. Stop trying to pay your own debt. You're already forgiven. You are already made clean. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven is enough. It completely covers you. And no matter what you ever have done, good or bad, and no matter what you ever will do, good or bad, it has already been paid for at the cross. And that was the price. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. The most brutal death. But then he overcame death. He beat it. Death could not hold him. Death could not pin him down. He rose again so that we know that we can have eternal life in Jesus. And he ascended into heaven and is now praying and speaking to the Father on our behalf, on your behalf, if you are trusting in Jesus, so that actually you can have that relationship with God restored. So actually, you have been made clean. You are free. There's a Jeff Bethke poem, isn't there? It's like, walk in freedom because you are free. Walk in freedom. Let's stop wallowing and holding on to our sin. Let's have the confidence of David, who says, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. David writes this before Jesus has even died. He's looking forward to this ultimate sacrifice. We have the benefit of looking back. We can see that it's already happened. And if this is news to you, if this is something you've never really heard of before, please look into the historicity of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and the fact that he really did live. And he really did die. And the tomb that he was placed in really was found empty. and that people, many people, saw him alive after he had been dead, because the Romans knew how to kill people. He was dead. If this is all news to you, please look into the historical Jesus Christ, because then if Jesus did raise again from the dead, then that shows that he actually is God, because only God can do that. That's not something that happens in life. And then actually what he says about himself and what we read in the scriptures all throughout the Bible pointing to Jesus, that is true. And if you are trusting in Jesus, you are free. And that relationship that was so great between Adam and Eve and God in the garden can be yours. You can have intimacy, you can have a close relationship with a pure and holy God, even though you've sinned, even though you've messed up. You can become united with Jesus, where you take on, just as he took on our sin, you take on his righteousness, his purity. And that doesn't mean we're perfect yet. We know we're not. We live in a world tainted by sin, and we mess up all the time. But in terms of your identity, it's already the case. You're already clean. You're already free. That amazing verse, the amazing verses that Olivia read out from Revelation chapter 7, I'm just going to read them because they are just phenomenal, and I will butcher it if I paraphrase it. After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory, that wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, as they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, this is you. And it's already your identity. You've already been made clean. And one day, we will be in that perfect new creation, in the presence, face-to-face presence of God and of Jesus Christ. And it is going to be the most phenomenal thing ever, because everything is going to be perfect, and you are going to experience the perfect relationship without the effects of sin that God created us for in the first place. That is our true purpose. That's where we're meant to be. That is our home. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, that is you. And I hope to goodness that everyone in this room is going to be there with me. Because you know what? In Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to be there. And I know that I am clean and I am free. And that is so mind-blowing. And I want all of you guys to know that for yourselves as well. Because Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. And through him, that relationship between a holy God and us, that bridge has been gapped. He has raised us to God's standard. God hasn't just lowered his standard in accepting us. He's raised us with Christ. It is absolutely phenomenal and the best news that you will ever hear. And I pray, for goodness sake, please think about it and please respond to Jesus' invitation of that incredible relationship with God before you leave this place tonight. Please, please do it. So this restored relationship with God, this intimacy with the Holy God. David knows that he has messed up fantastically, but he knows that he is completely made clean. And why? so that we can have this intimacy with God. He doesn't want our works. He wants us. He doesn't want your works. He wants you. Just the last few verses of Psalm 51. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The whole point of our lives is to know God and to have that intimate relationship with God. And that relationship with God and the way that acts out in our lives, that is our worship. It's not coming here together, although that's part of it and a wonderful part of it. But he doesn't just want you on serving teams or being a good friend. Or working hard, although those are brilliant things and things that bring glory to God when we do them with the right heart and the right attitude. But he wants us. Because of Jesus, we can approach God boldly. And we can say with confidence, cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be made clean. And as we get to know God, and as we develop that relationship with him, he's changing our hearts. You know, we said, create in me a new heart, O God. And so your desires begin to change. And so this idea of our lives, ourselves being a sacrifice to God, it actually doesn't seem like such a bad thing. It doesn't seem like, oh, God's being a bit of a party pooper, not letting me do certain things. It's not like that at all. Actually, we can freely offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as Romans tells us. Not in martyrdom, not in saying, oh, look at me doing all this for God, I'm depriving myself for God. No, in freedom, because we have this amazing relationship with God, and he wants our worship and our praise because he deserves our worship and our praise. And as we come to know him, as we come to love him more, we want to give him our worship and our praise. The news we've been talking about is good news. Why wouldn't we want to worship him with our lives? As we go out from this place, as we go into our schools and universities and places of work, in our homes, in everything that we do, wanting to know Jesus, wanting to have that intimate relationship with him, and by goodness, sharing that with those around us, because they need to know. There's a little verse 13 that I haven't picked up on yet. When then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. We've talked about Revelation 7 and that amazing reality that is ours and will be ours. But while we're here, our purpose needs to be to, well, ultimately know Jesus and have that intimate relationship with him, but then to share that with others. Because it is just the best news. Everyone wants freedom. Everyone wants to know that they are loved despite what they have done and because of what they have done. Everyone wants that joy and freedom. And it can be found in the good news of Jesus Christ. No matter what there is in this life, there are so many good things in this life. We're going through Ecclesiastes with whack and fuel, and there are so many good things in this life, and they are to be enjoyed, and they're gifts from God. But outside of God, they are meaningless. But Jesus brings so much more meaning, and Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all of those things. So let's look to him. Let's know him. Let's have that intimate relationship with him that he offers you. Let's know that our sins, yes, they are bad. Yes, they are desperate. Yes, they have contaminated this world. but that Jesus has dealt with it. And so if you are trusting in Jesus, you can walk away clean and free, in joy, in deliverance, in love. Let's share that. Let's share that with one another, pointing one another to Jesus and going out from this place, sharing it wherever our situation finds us, wherever we are. Let's look to him. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this incredible psalm. I thank you that even though David messed up, and we can identify with messing up and knowing that we've messed up, I thank you that through Jesus you have made a way, that our relationship with a holy God could be restored and renewed, that we can know the holy and pure God through Jesus, that just as Jesus took on our sin, that we take on his purity. And that is mind-blowing, and that is phenomenal, and I just pray that we would know the reality of that, that we would ever seek further intimacy with our Saviour, and that as we do so, we would go out from this place shining like stars for you. That everyone we encounter, in encountering us, they would encounter something of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in saving people, and we pray that you would bring those of our friends and family who don't know you, that you would bring them to yourself, and that they would know the joy of knowing Jesus. Thank you that you are a phenomenal God. And I pray that as we sing together and as we pray and as we share refreshments and as we go out into another week, that Jesus would be our vision, that he would be our everything. I pray these things in your name. Amen. The band are just going to come up. This next song is very much a response. You might not know the song, but for some of the youth, and certainly myself, it is our absolutely favourite song. It is one of the most phenomenal songs ever written, and it speaks so much of God's grace and being able to approach God boldly because of what Jesus has done for us. So as we stand and sing together, please use this as a prayer of response, and just sing the words carefully, and I pray that you will know them to be true for you. So let's stand and sing together.